One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, happy Sunday everybody, and welcome to this NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. Right from the very beginning days of the early church, the temptation to divide and then reassemble together in cliquish groups was nearly irresistible, and Paul warned against it in places like 1 Corinthians 1:12 and 2 Corinthians 3:4. Those warnings went mostly unheeded. And in our day, we see the fruit of that with dozens and dozens of different denominations all claiming to be the right way and all claiming to represent the true faith. Paul tells us that he kept the faith. So what exactly, what faith was that? 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Since we don't have the time or the desire to do an in-depth study on denominational differences, this morning I would like to bring you a message on the faith that Paul, who is our apostle, kept, and how we can follow him as he follows Jesus Christ. Some of you may be surprised to discover that, instead of keeping the faith, you have actually been keeping the articles of incorporation of your particular church denomination, which is not biblical Christianity at all. Today may be somewhat of a hard message, but one that will set you free from denominational shackles and usher you into the glorious freedom of the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering here, Lord, live in the chat room, and for all those who will listen to this broadcast in the archives. And we pray, Lord, that something would be said and done to lead a lost soul to you. And we pray, Father God, that your word would go forward this morning in spirit and in truth, that your Son Jesus Christ would be lifted up and be glorified, Lord. And Father God, we stand on the authority of your preserved word this morning, Lord. We stand on the King James Holy Bible. And we ask you to meet with us, Lord. Your word says that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we ask you, we invite you in this morning, Lord. And we dedicate this service to you. And if there be one listening who does not know you in full pardon and forgiveness of their sins, we pray that something would be said and done that would lead a lost soul to you. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Sunday. Very excited over here in St. Augustine, Florida. We are less than a week away from the opening of our NTEB Bible Believers bookstore, and we're so excited about that. And many hundreds of you have been already shopping on the online shopping cart. And if you haven't yet visited our online bookstore, please go to BibleBeliever.com. Just go to BibleBeliever.com, and that will bring you right to the NTEB online bookstore. But this Friday, Lord willing, from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, and there's a lot of you who said that you're coming and that you're going to attend, and I'm really looking forward to meeting everybody. This Friday, we are going to have the grand opening of the actual brick-and-mortar bookstore, so please keep that in your prayers. And we also, next Saturday, on the 22nd, we are having our NTEB camp meeting. So please keep that in your prayers as well. And we have about 150, 160 people who have signed up. And we are looking forward to meeting everybody and having a good time around God's Word. So today, I want to bring you a message on denominational differences and how deadly that they are. And there are no denominations in heaven. When you get to heaven, there's no Baptist church. There's no Methodist, Episcopal. There's no Presbyterian. There's certainly no Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. There's no Catholic church in heaven. There is the church, which is the redeemed, blood-bought, blood-washed body of Christ. And when the Apostle Paul talks about keeping the faith that we read about in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, that faith has been largely ignored as we find ourselves here in the Laodicean church age, where everybody is lukewarm. And not only that, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of different Christian denominations. Now, we're not going to go through them all today. We're not going to go through more than a couple of them. But what we are going to do, Lord willing, is we are going to get to the root of what Paul meant when he said, I have kept the faith. He didn't say that he supported his denomination. He didn't say that he was a good Baptist or a good Methodist. Paul said that he kept the faith. So today, we are going to once again plumb the depths of our King James Bibles, and we're going to see if we can find out exactly what Paul was talking about when he said he kept the faith. Glad you're here with us this morning.
I'm kind. able, then I will take my heavenly flight. You land I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. You
The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then Paul says two chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet are ye now able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And then in the very next verse, Paul begins to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. But what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying that in the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago, almost as soon as the church began to assemble and hold worship services, people began to break themselves off into groups. And the people that Apollos led to the Lord, they formed the First Baptist Church of Apollos. And the people that Paul led to the Lord, they were the Presbyterian Free Church of the Apostle Paul. You see what I mean? And the Bible says that that is bad. That is not a good thing. And when you add to that, not only do we have these dozens of denominational splinters and fractures, on top of that, we are now in the Laodicean church age from Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. So how is it possible in 2021, at the closing moments of the church age, how is it possible to understand the faith that Paul said that he kept? Most of us understand faith through the filter of whatever denomination that we belong to. I had a great conversation last night with somebody who was raised Catholic, and he still largely clings to a lot of the things that were taught to him through the Catholic Church. But one of the things that we talked about last night, there is no Catholic Church in heaven. The Catholic Church is not the one true church, but neither is the Baptist Church. And you can go ahead and get mad at me for saying that all you want. But the fact of the matter is, there are exactly zero denominations in heaven. There are none. They do not exist. So today, in just a few minutes, we're going to open up the pages of our King James Bible, and we're going to see if we can find exactly what the faith was that the Apostle Paul talked about. And you know what? I think we can, because it's right there, and it's pretty easy to find.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end.
The Apostle Paul said that the time of his departure was at hand and he was now ready to be offered. The Apostle Paul said that he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course and he had kept the faith. One of the places where we read about what that faith cost him is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And we're going to be reading that whole section in just a few minutes. And the Apostle Paul talks about a very different type of life that he led when he started to keep the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I'm not talking about Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1 talks about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But Jude, dispensationally speaking, is written to a different period of time. That's going to be active during the time of Jacob's trouble and the Great Tribulation, and the time when the Jews are going to have to flee to the Red Rock city of Celepetra. But the Apostle Paul kept the faith, and it cost him something. And one thing that we're going to find this morning is that when you discover what the faith was that Paul was talking about, that faith comes with a price tag. And I'm not talking about the price tag of your salvation. The price tag of your salvation was paid for by Jesus Christ. You didn't help in that in not even one tiny little bit. But your sanctification, Paul calls us to fight a good fight, to finish our course, and to keep the faith. Well, that's where our price tag is going to pop up onto the scene, and we're going to look at what the cost of keeping the faith actually is. And no, it's not something that you can buy your way out of. You can't tithe your way into it, and you can't buy your way out of it. The price tag that comes with the cost of you keeping the faith as part of your sanctification is it's a price tag of personal self-sacrifice. And that's the type of life that the Apostle Paul lived. That's the type of life that he led. And when he says, follow me as I follow Christ, that's exactly what Paul was talking about. That is the faith that we find in the gospel of the grace of God. And in just a couple of minutes, we're going to get started with the preaching. Very, very glad that you're here this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on this morning's service. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the hundreds of people that are listening live right now. And Lord, we pray for the thousands of people who will listen to this program in the archive. We just pray, Lord, that a special blessing would be received today as by them, from you, as we open up the pages of your preserved word today, Lord. And Father God, we want to get it right. We want to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that he had kept the faith. We look around us today and we see so many differences and variations and denominations and factions and groups and non-groups and just any type of thing that you could imagine. And Lord, confusion is so thick that people just throw their hands up in the air and they say, well, I can't figure that out. But I believe that we can figure it out, God. I believe that your word is truth. And your word, we ask you to lead us into all truth, Father God. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I pray a special blessing on anyone listening this morning who is finding their way back to faith in you, Lord. It's a horrible thing to be backslidden. And it's an even tougher thing to work your way out of. And Father God, your word says that in 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who were taken captive by him, Satan, at his will. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. So I just say a special prayer for any backsliders this morning who want to come back and they don't know how. That's the way back. And Lord, we thank you for this ministry of reconciliation, as your word says. And we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Very glad that you're here. And thank you so much for keeping the bookstore and the camp meeting and everything that we have to do this week coming up. Thank you so much for keeping that in your prayers. And I need your prayers, and I greatly appreciate them. All right, open up your King James Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's warning about things that are going to come in the last days. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's our time today. We live in a time of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, something that the Bible calls the great falling away. And the falling away is the falling away from teaching and preaching and believing sound Bible doctrine. If you know Bible doctrine, and if you obey the commandment of 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't tell you how many Christian churches that I've been in over the years, how many Baptist churches that I have been in over the last 30 years, where they did not teach the rightly dividing of the scriptures. How important is it to understand how to rightly divide the scriptures? It's the difference between pass and fail. If you don't know how to rightly divide the scriptures, then you are unable to see a difference between the church and the tribulation. You are unable to see the difference between the church and the nation of Israel. If you are unable to rightly divide, you don't see much of a difference between the Jew and the Christian. Where does replacement theology come from? Replacement theology comes from people who don't rightly divide. And they don't see that God has a covenant with the Jewish people, and God's going to keep that covenant after he removes the church, before the time of Jacob's trouble. Why are there so many Christians today who do not see a pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Because they don't know how to rightly divide, because they were never taught how to rightly divide. They don't know Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is not the same as Bible prophecy in every single case. There is a difference between prophecy and between doctrine. Prophecy is the foretelling of things that will absolutely come to pass in the future. That's what Bible prophecy is. Bible doctrine is understanding what your marching orders are. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching Onto War. That song was based on these verses that I just read to you, that we are called to a life on the front lines. We are called to defend the faith. But how can you defend the faith if you don't know what the faith is? And this is why you see Christians who are preparing to go through the tribulation, because they don't understand that Christians don't go through the tribulation. And even for the people who do understand that there is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, most people understand it because somebody told them that that was the truth, and they just accepted it. That's not studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a personal, individual call from the Apostle Paul to you study the Bible as an individual and to know what it teaches and to know what the doctrine is for the dispensation that you find yourself in. That is the primary responsibility of every Christian, is 2 Timothy 2:15. Because that book tells you how you are to live, how you are to act, how you are to treat other people. That book tells you how to get saved. But I can open up the Bible right now, and I can show you people who lose their salvation, and I can show you people who can never lose their salvation. Now, how is that possible that your New Testament King James Bible shows you both those scenarios? How do you know which one of those scenarios applies to you? Well, if you follow 2 Timothy 2:15, if you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then you will know for yourself what your doctrine is, what your marching orders are. And you will see very, very clearly that in a lot of cases, Bible doctrine is very different from Bible prophecy. And the Apostle Paul, even back in his day, the Apostle Paul dealt with denominational splits. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we looked at those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Have you ever been to a charismatic church? I have been to charismatic churches where they believe and they teach that if you can't speak in tongues, then you do not have evidence of salvation. That's what most charismatic churches teach. I have been to Catholic church services. I was raised a Catholic, and I have been to hundreds, maybe over 1,000 Catholic masses, and they teach something very, very different from what other churches teach. They teach that they and they alone have the keys to the kingdom. Is that true? Well, that's what the Catholic Church teaches. If you go into a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church, the Presbyterian church right now is being split down the middle. Half of the people in the Presbyterian church, they approve of same-sex marriage, and the other half does not. Now, how is that possible that you have within the same denomination, you have people who are so unable to come to the same conclusion? 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Do you know the fight that the Apostle Paul was talking about? The fight that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, it's against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the fight that the Apostle Paul was talking about. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks a little bit about this fight. Romans chapter 7, look down at the bottom of the chapter, and we read this. Starting in verse 18, Romans 7, 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And then look down in verse 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am." This is the fight that Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." One of the things that the Apostle Paul was talking about is this battle that we are all in every single day, every single one of us, bar none. Now, there's not a lot of churches that talk about this battle. But when Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about, "I have fought a good fight." He's fighting against the old man. He's fighting against sin. He's fighting against the works of the devil. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul talks about this spiritual fight that we are in. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not," this is the fight, "for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I was watching some videos on YouTube yesterday. Some of you may know this guy, some of you may not. But there was a very charismatic church leader out in Indiana, a man by the name of Jack Hiles. And Jack Hiles was one of the starting founding fathers of the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church movement. And he created an army of soldiers wearing white shirts and ties and short, close-cropped haircuts, and all the girls wore dresses. And there was all these standards that everybody had to live up to. And that's how his movement began. But then when you look at the end of the movement and you see the utter collapse of that system. Now, some of you may be followers of Jack Hiles, and some of you may right now be getting very insulted by what I'm saying. But if you look at the history of what happened with the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, there's almost as many cases of child sexual molestation and abuse in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church as there is in the Roman Catholic Church with the pedophile priests. And everybody likes to point their fingers at the Roman Catholic Church and say, look at what those bad people do. But they don't look at the sin within their own camp. And the entire movement that Jack Hiles started, the whole thing exploded. I don't even say imploded, it exploded. And you can go watch some of those videos and see it for yourself. It's heartbreaking to watch what happened. But how is it possible that one man could so effectively control the minds of so many other people? And this is where we get to what the problem is in our day. Most Christians simply, if they go to church, they show up at church and they expect the pastor to do all the work for them. Tell us what the Bible means. Tell us what the Bible says. But the Apostle Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that whole mess that happened out in Indiana could not have happened if the people who attended that church held the pastor and the preachers to the same standards, not of the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, but to the same standards that the Bible calls all of us to follow. And how many times have we seen a charismatic preacher and this great movement rises up based on the persuasive preaching of the person that they call the man of God? And then you flash forward years later and you see the whole thing crumbling to the ground. Now, how is it possible that that could happen? Well, it happens because most Christians, they attend church, and they are simply there to receive something. But that's not the faith that the Apostle Paul talked about. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Turn to Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, we see the very, very first time that the word Christian is used in your Bible. And in Acts chapter 12, hold on just one second here. I'm reading in the chat room, and I'm trying to look at the scripture at the same time, and it is not. I got to keep myself focused here. The Bible shows us that. I'm sorry, not 12. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So what is Luke saying here? In Acts 11:26, it talks about Barnabas and Saul, who's Paul, and they went to the church at Antioch, and they assembled themselves with the believers at Antioch for an entire year, for 360 days in the Hebrew calendar. And it says that Barnabas and Saul taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, when I read this passage in Acts 11:26, and I see that this is the very first time that the word Christian is being used, how many of you have read Bible commentaries where, and I used to believe this, where people say that the word Christian was originally used as a insult, as a derogatory term. Well, not here in Acts 11:26. Here in Acts 11, the word Christian is being applied to people who committed themselves to a year-long program of Bible study. That's what these people are doing here in verse 26. And Saul and Barnabas have come to Antioch, and they are preaching and teaching, and they are assembling together. They are assembling together with the believers at Antioch. And after a whole year goes by, then the Bible says that these disciples are now called Christians. So why was that particular label applied to the church at Antioch first? Well, because I believe that the Bible is showing us a biblical principle here. You can become saved. You can become born again and not necessarily become a Christian. I'll say that again. This may be new for some of you. You can become saved and you can become born again, but that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. A Christian is somebody who seeks after Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not necessarily somebody who has become born again. Now, why do I say that? One of the ways that we seek after Jesus Christ after we become saved is we begin to understand that a great change has taken place. And what is that change? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, which wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I know a lot of Christians who go to happy hour. I know a lot of Christians who attend movies that they should not be watching if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I know Christians who love to watch horror movies. If you're a Christian, why on earth would you want to watch a horror movie that shows you the devil? If you're a Christian, why would you want to celebrate Halloween? If you're a Christian, why would you want to celebrate Easter with chocolate bunnies and eggs and Easter rabbits? That's paganism. Why would you do that? Now, I'm not saying that people who do those things are not saved. Kimmy in the chat room says, Christian means being Christ-like, having the same heart as Jesus. I would agree with that. And so the Apostle Paul says that when you got saved, you were bought with a price. Well, what is that price? That's how you become a Christian. Is after you get saved, you begin to follow after Jesus Christ. Why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, why do we see all these denominational splits happening in the early church? We see them because the people who got saved begin to follow after the men who led them to the Lord, instead of following the Lord that they were led to. You see what the difference is? And whenever you see a movement rising up, Joseph Smith created Mormonism. Mary Baker Eddy created the Seventh-day Adventist. Charles Taze Russell created the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, all these groups, they all think that they are Christian organizations, but they're not. They are cults and they are sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects. And they are not Christianity. Why? Because they don't follow after Jesus Christ. They follow after the men who started the movement. And whenever you see these type of movements being created, with all these proprietary rules that the followers have to follow, that is a movement that is of man, and that is not a movement of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the man who started the Protestant Revolution, Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And Martin Luther, one day, he's studying his Bible, and he realizes that the movement that he belongs to has become hopelessly corrupt. And at great personal cost to himself, Martin Luther steps away from the pack of people. He breaks out of the... Now, he didn't do it perfectly, but he did it. He did it to the best of his ability. Martin Luther had a whole bunch of his own problems. Martin Luther did not like the Jews, and that's a problem. We talked about that the other day on Friday when we're talking about all the battles that Israel's going through right now. I don't see how somebody can call themselves a Christian and hate the Jewish people, but I understand it. Nobody's perfect. But Martin Luther one day woke up and he opened up his Bible, and Martin Luther said, wait a second, this is all wrong. None of this is right. And he started the process of breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church, and that took a lot of guts. And a lot of men gave their lives in the Reformation. I was talking with a friend of mine earlier this morning about the book Pilgrim's Progress. How many of us have read the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? That's a fantastic book. It's one of the greatest Christian books ever written. But where did John Bunyan write Pilgrim's Progress? He wrote it from a jail cell. And why was John Bunyan in jail? Because he had committed the crime of preaching without a license by his church body. And All of these things go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Timothy 4. So we see that present with the Christian church from the very, very beginning opening days of the Christian church back to the days of the Apostle Paul, there was this constant move away from what biblical Christianity was supposed to be. And these men would rise up and they would start these sects and they would start these movements. And for the past 2,000 years, we have seen just about any type of variation that you can think of that draws people away from what biblical Christianity actually is. Turn to John 21. Gospel of John, turn to chapter 21. And look down around verse 17. John 21, 17. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Jesus is restoring Peter to fellowship. John 21, 17 says, He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girded thyself and walkst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Do you realize that Jesus was prophesying over Peter, and he was telling Peter how he was going to give glory to God through the way that he was going to die? Now, what type of way is that to start a church? Why would Jesus say to Peter, you're going to give me glory, and you're going to do it by your death, and I'm going to tell you what that death is going to be? And he tells him right here in John 21 that the day is coming where Peter is going to be crucified just like Jesus was. And Jesus says, when you do that, Peter, I'm going to be up there in heaven looking down and cheering you on, because that is my will for you, that you should lay down your life for me. Now, that's a biblical principle that jumps across dispensations. That is a biblical principle that jumps across dispensations. Jesus says that if you want to be his follower, you got to lay down your life. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Peter said in John 13:37, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him in verse 38, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. This is what biblical Christianity is. It is the laying down of your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus was telling Peter I want you to follow me, Peter, not just into ministry, not just into signs, miracles, and wonders. Peter, I want you to follow me to the death of the cross. And in your case, it's not going to be a metaphorical statement. You are going to actually die on the cross just like I did. And now I tell you, follow me. That is the Christian life. It has nothing to do with attending church once or twice a week. It has nothing to do with doing good deeds and trying to be a better person and trying to be a better you. It has nothing to do with any of those things. Now, I think you should attend church. And if you are blessed to have an actual church that you can be a part of, that is a blessing. And that is a very, very good thing to have. But when you attend that church, are you attending that church sacrificially? Somebody once said that in modern day churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I can't tell you how many fellowship dinners that I have been to over the last 30 years when it comes time to clean up and put the chairs and tables away. It's always the same three or four people who volunteer every single time to pack up the tables and pack up the chairs. It's always the same two or three women who clean up the kitchen. And 90% of everybody else just stands around, does nothing, and they walk away. Now, can you imagine how church would be a markedly different place if everybody who was there was trying to be a Christian, trying to live sacrificially, trying to do what Jesus did? Paul says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, here we see again, Paul is giving us another biblical principle of how you can rise above denominational differences. This is the faith that we are called to live sacrificially. We are called to follow Jesus Christ. We are called not to look on our own things, but every man looking on the things of others. Now, can you imagine what a different place that church would be if, when somebody calls for volunteers, what if everybody raised their hand instead of the same three or four people out of a church of 50 people, or the same 10 people out of a church of 100 people? This is what, when Paul says that he had kept the faith, that faith is sprinkled all through his writings from Romans to Philemon. And the faith that Paul kept is exactly the faith that Paul wrote about. So it's not hard to find. It's actually very, very easy to find. Paul says this about the lives of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 4:11-14. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer it; being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, the Apostle Paul said that we are to be followers of him as he follows Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. When Paul says that he wants us to follow him as he follows Christ, where is Paul following Jesus Christ to? Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, we read where the Apostle Paul was willing to follow Jesus Christ to. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Can you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? The Apostle Paul is willing to lay down his life in order to testify the gospel of the grace of God, because testifying the gospel of the grace of God comes with a price tag. And this is why we see so many Christians in so many Christian denominations that are cold and dead and useless and getting nothing done for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the people inside that church were never told that the Christian life is a life of self-sacrifice. And it is not just for the people at the top. It is not just for the pastors or the deacons or the elders or the preachers or the evangelists. How many times have you been at church and you have an evangelist who comes for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days? Sometimes they come for a whole week. Have you ever seen what the life of an evangelist is like? It is constantly being on the road. It is constantly staying in other people's homes and cheap hotel rooms. And the life of an evangelist is not a fun life. Now, it's a lot of fun if you're a born-again Christian who loves to see people get saved. It is fun to go into church after church after church and preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. That's fantastic. If you love Jesus Christ, there's nothing more exciting than seeing lost people get saved and having God use you to facilitate that. But have you ever seen the cost that that comes at? You've got to give up your life to travel and preach and teach the gospel, and it's a hard life. It really is. But that's the Christian life. Those people in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when Barnabas and Saul came to Antioch, those believers, those disciples, they had to give up an entire year of their life to study what Barnabas and Saul had to teach them. They had to sacrifice something. They had to attend to the needs of Barnabas and Saul. They had to give them a place to stay. They had to give them food to eat and something to drink. They had to take care of their physical needs. But above and beyond that, the people at Antioch had to give up an entire year of their life in order to study the scriptures. And at the end of that year, it says that they were called Christians. Well, that's a fantastic thing. Don't you want to be called a Christian, biblically speaking, and not just denominationally speaking? Remember, I told you, Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. Catholics call themselves Christians. Mormons call themselves Christians. Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, non-denominational churches, they all call themselves Christians. But what's the biblical definition? The biblical definition is self-sacrifice for the cause of Christ. The biblical definition of being a Christian is studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, do you want to know where revival comes from? I can tell you exactly where revival comes from. Revival comes when God's people want nothing more than for God to revive them. And they are willing to lay down their lives for that cause. And when you look at legitimate movements of the Holy Spirit, and there hasn't been all that many of them, if you look at what God used Moody to do, and Spurgeon to do, and Whitfield to do, those were legitimate movements of the Holy Spirit. What God called Billy Sunday to do, that was a legitimate movement of the Holy Spirit. But then you get into the 20th century and you see what Billy Graham did. I don't consider that a movement of the Holy Spirit. Because when you look at the fruit of Billy Graham's ministry, you see how deeply embedded that he was with the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon from Revelation chapter 17. People are called to come out of the Roman Catholic Church in Revelation 18:4. Billy Graham was a traitor. There's no doubt about that. But the problem comes when people don't want to do the work. They don't want to do the study. Most people, after they get saved and they realize that their sins have been paid for, they settle back and they settle down and say, okay, good. I took care of that. The Bible says that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And then they spend the rest of their lives, whether it's 10 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, they spend the rest of their lives living for themselves. And those people, according to a biblical definition, are not Christians. The Apostle Paul said that he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. I talk with Christians all the time who don't know what their course is. Now, how is that possible? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. How is it possible that somebody who was a saved, born-again person does not know what their course is. Do you think it would be possible for you to attend college and not know which courses that you were going to study? Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Let me ask you, what's your course? What did God give to you personally? Now, some of you may say, well, God didn't give me anything. How is that possible? That's not possible. God doesn't save people and then not use them. If you were saved, you were saved for a purpose. You were saved for a reason. And that reason is to testify the gospel of the grace of God if you are part of the church age. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. And every time that I say this, I make people mad. But that's fine. I have no problem with that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, this is what Jesus says to the last church age before the rapture. Whatever church that you attend right now, you are attending church in the Laodicean church age. I am not calling you a Laodicean. I am not saying that your particular church is part of the Laodicean church. I am simply saying that on May 16th of 2021, we live in the closing moments of the church age, and Revelation 3 says that it's the Laodicean church age. Jesus hates that. He says that everything has become lukewarm, which is disgusting. It is not palatable. It is not pleasurable to the Lord. And so Jesus says in verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What do you think that you're being called to overcome in verse 21? Is it the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, yes, but not here in this passage. All people who are Christians are called to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that's not what the context of Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22 is. The context of the passage in Revelation 3, 14 through 22 is the lukewarm Laodicean church. Jesus wants you to overcome that. How do you overcome the lukewarm spirit of Laodicea? You revive yourself. Now, how do you revive yourself? Do you find some charismatic preacher with very smooth words who preaches very loudly and very forcefully and puts on a great show? Is that what you want? Because that's not how you revive yourself. That type of carnival preaching may stir you temporarily, but that type of carnival preaching is more fleshly than it is spiritual. That type of charismatic carnival preaching is what causes the collapse of denominations, because people get all excited by somebody who can stand up there and they can shout and they can spit and they can say all these things, and you get excited for a moment. You get on fire for a season, but you haven't revived yourself spiritually. You haven't done like what they did in Antioch. You don't study the scriptures for yourself and to see what Paul calls us to do. Whenever I talk with people who say that they don't know what their course is, I ask them, are you studying the scriptures? Are you reading what Paul wrote? Because that's exactly where you'll find your course when you open that King James Bible and you read what our apostle who says, follow me, do you follow him? Do you realize that Jesus gave the apostle Paul a commission? You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. You can read about it in Acts chapter 26. Jesus gave the apostle Paul a very specific and unique commission. In Acts chapter 26, we read this. The apostle Paul in verse 16 is talking to King Agrippa, and he's recounting the day that he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And this is what Jesus said to the apostle Paul, starting in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not following the commands of the Apostle Paul, who was commissioned, and I just read the commission to you, you're not following the man who was commissioned to show you how to live your Christian life as part of the body of Christ in the church age. If you want to find out what your course is, why don't you go read what Paul read? Why don't you read 1 and 2 Timothy? Why don't you read 1 and 2 Corinthians? Why don't you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians if you want to find out what your course is? Because you'll find it right there. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, that God gave gifts. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just close with this thought. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now listen to me. Ephesians 4:11 says, And he gave some apostles. Well, you can't be one of those. And some prophets. You can't be one of those either. But this is what you can be. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 30 years ago when I got saved and I began to read these verses in the Bible, I said, God, give me a job to do. It was a very simplistic prayer, a very simple prayer. And I simply prayed and I said, God, thank you for saving me. Give me a job to do. And then I read biographies of Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. And I could see very clearly, very plainly, that these men had followed, they got saved, and then they started to study the scriptures, they became Christians, and then they said to God, now use me. And God used those people. God will use anybody who becomes born again, who desires to study the word. 2 Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God. How do you get God's approval? You got to study the Bible. You see how simple all this stuff is? I didn't give you any Greek. I didn't give you any Hebrew. I didn't use any large words. All I did was I opened for the last 60 minutes. I simply opened the writings of the Apostle Paul, who says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I simply read to you selected portions. And I probably read, 15, 16 different verses. There's 160, there's 300 more. And they're very easy to find. Once you study to show yourself approved unto God like a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, on this program and on all our programs, I can show you how to rightly divide the Bible, but I can't make you study the Bible. Why is there no revival? Because people don't want to be revived. People want to see an exciting show. People want to see some sort of new thing taking place. But when you look at any time that God has released a legitimate working of the Holy Spirit, it always comes as people revive themselves and they cry out to God and they say, Lord, use me. Until you do that, there will be no revival. But when you do that, you get revived. And you study. And you follow the Apostle Paul as he follows Jesus Christ. And you begin to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. And what happens? You get revived. People around you get revived. People get excited by Scripture. Because Scripture is it's not dull. It's not dry. It's not boring. Scripture is exciting. The Bible is the most exciting book you'll ever read. And it's the book that Satan wants to keep you from opening up. So the next time that you go to church, don't just sit there and expect the information to fall down from the ceiling of the church. Why don't you open up your Bible and search to see if the things that you're being told are actually true? And if you want revival, you've got to start by reviving yourself. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, I just pray that this message will be a blessing to people in the closing moments of the church age to step out of denominational Laodiceanism and to want to be revived and to want to study the scriptures for themselves and to open up the words of your Bible and to read what the Apostle Paul says and to follow him as he follows Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that you would revive us here at Now the End Begins. And everything that you've called us all to do, that we would do it, Lord, with all of our might. And to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, to lay down our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you and praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great afternoon, everybody.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tied and only a shell of yourself. You start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been